Let me pray. God, we ask this morning that you would speak to us about the use of our tongues, that we would build up and not destroy, that we would encourage and not disillusion, that we would speak like Christ out of the heart of Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The good thing about the tongue is sometimes we say really funny things, and it's nice to laugh and to enjoy life. And I was reading about a story in Canada. Now, I don't even know if I'm pronouncing these places correctly. Nova Scotia, is that how it's pronounced? And they were approaching, it said the two tourists were going through Nova Scotia, approaching a place called Tatamaguche. I don't know how you pronounce it, but they started arguing about how to pronounce the name. And they argued back and forth. They stopped for lunch. And they stood at the counter. And one tourist then asked the girl behind the counter this question. He said, before we order, could you settle an argument for us? Would you please pronounce where we are very slowly? She said, Burger King. And there are some letters that people write to the welfare departments. I was reading this in one of my books, and it says, these are the type of letters that come in. One of them said, I'm glad to report... No, I won't read that one. This is my eighth child. What are you going to do about it? It said, I'm very much annoyed to find you have branded my son illiterate. This is a dirty lie, as I married his father a week before he was born. Says, you have changed my little boy to a girl. Will this make a difference? In accordance with your instructions, I have given birth to twins in the enclosed envelope. And I like the ones about, talk about communication, insurance claims. These knock me out every time. It says, I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. My excuses to our mother-in-laws right now. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. In an attempt to kill the fly, I drove into a telephone pole. I had been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. I told the police that I was not injured, but on removing my hat, I found that I had a fractured skull. The pedestrian had no idea in which way to run, so I ran over him. You want to be careful with your words, don't you? You be very, very careful with your words. Yeah, I've got to give you this last one. So the guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. Would you love to work at places like that? There you go. We can laugh at some things, but some of the things in which we say, though, just break your heart. And if we were serious for a moment, you know that you have heard things, and maybe you've said things to people. And when you think, how did I say that? Or why did that person say that? I remember once listening to a parent in a shopping centre say to a little five-year-old, you idiot, you'll turn out like your father. She clips him across the ear. Or a husband who says to his wife, well, you're looking pretty fat these days. Why don't you go on a diet? Or netball coach, I remember a little while ago, talking to seven-year-olds. Well, that wasn't going to work. Or some young pastor preaches his first sermon. Someone says to him, well, that wasn't very good, was it? Have you do better next time? If there is a next time. Words are powerful. It can bring us great joy, and we can laugh at ourselves as well as, and we can build people up and affirm them. There are multiple stories, I don't have time to read them this morning, about young people who just often wish that their mum or dad had spoken words of love and value into their lives. Or a husband to a wife to a husband, and how many people are hurting, broken, because they're just looking for that affirmation still, sometimes 20, 30 years later, from a parent. Friends, in the book of James, in chapter 1, 26 and 27, we are given three definitive marks of authentic Christians. And the one was that you control your tongue. Second one was that you have a concern for the needy, and we dealt with that in chapter 2. Thirdly, you are unpolluted by the world, and you covered that in chapter 4. In chapter 3 specifically now, having mentioned it in chapter 1, he now deals with this issue of the use of the tongue. Now, the first thing he says is Christian teachers and the power of the tongue. And he makes a comment about those who teach. He says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Now, there clearly are false teachers, as we have seen, who are not following Jesus, not believing the truth and not living it out, who are trying to be the teachers, try to have an influence on others, and he warns them about desiring to be teachers, because every word we speak is significant. If we teach a falsehood and someone picks up a false idea or doctrine, then we lead them possibly into hell. And there is a problem today where so many would teach not the word of God, but their own opinions, and they change the word of God to make people happy in our society and lead people into error and into judgment. Jesus said, "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." And that's why we don't put new Christians into teaching positions too early. Doesn't matter how good they are or gifted they are at public speaking. Doesn't matter what a great personality they have. It doesn't matter what job they have, whether they're the CEO of a major company. Really, that doesn't matter. It's about a spiritual thing. It's about knowing Christ, being transformed by Christ, and knowing the scriptures, and therefore passing on the scriptures. James says in chapter 1:22, "Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves, do what it says." We want people who know the word, who act out or obey the word, to be those who are teachers. Friends, great damage has been done to the gospel and to the church. Take, for example, the former bishop John Spong, a retired Episcopal bishop of New Jersey. He had argued for the permissibility of sexual relations outside of marriage for both heterosexuals and homosexuals, claiming that sex outside of marriage can be holy and life-giving in some circumstances, denies the virgin birth, denies the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and is on every television show in the country when he comes out. But we see it in more subtle ways also. For example, in what I call, or has been called, the Signs and Wonders movement, especially in the 80s. The late John Wimber claimed that sickness was caused by Satan and that the performance of signs and wonders by Christians was God's plan for world evangelization. But John Wimber's own experience of cancer led him to a more balanced biblical view before his death. We see it in prosperity teaching that teaches that God wants to bless you materially and financially. And those things have been proclaimed to some of the poorest of the poor throughout Africa and Asia. And people giving and donating the ministries out of nothing. And say, so if you just have enough faith, then God will bless you. But we see it in ordinary Christian churches where pastors and leaders become legalistic because they like to keep control of their flock, influence, and don't want them doing their own thing. And it's like, if you don't do it my way, you're not really in the kingdom. We see it in the abuse of power, how religious leaders have used their words to seduce young children and then to abuse young children. It starts with words, doesn't it? "You're wonderful, you're really pretty. You know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Why don't we hang out?" It starts with words, comes out of the heart, and the words are used to seduce and to damage others. So be very careful. So secondly, the control tongue is the key to holy living, he says, which is an interesting thought. He says a person's words, because a person's words reveal his inner character. Jesus said, "For the mouth speaks of what the heart is full of." And I think you need to remember this when we're talking about the words, because we only speak what comes out of the heart. And if your heart's not right, you're going to speak words that are damaging to others. If your heart is right, then that will result in godly speech. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good person brings good things out of the treasure of good things. A bad person brings bad things out of his treasure of bad things. So the tongue is the mouthpiece of the heart. And really, you hear someone speak, whether they speak about themselves all the time because they're full of pride, or whether they put others down because they're jealous, or they're critical of others because of a critical spirit. I mean, you just have to hear them speak, and you get a glimpse into their heart. James writes, "We all stumble in many ways if anyone is not at fault of what he says. He is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." That's our aim, to be mature and holy, to keep our body in check, to work hard at it. But admitting that's a difficult thing to do. But he does say, if you can control your tongue, what is the most uncontrollable part of the human anatomy, he says, then you'll be able to control the rest of your body, your being. So the control of the tongue leads to a master control of ourselves and our lives. Verses 3 and 4, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Big horse, small bit, control. Although when I was on a horse once, I had no control over it. I don't know where the bit was, but it just took me wherever it wanted. But you see, when you know how to use that bit, you can control the horse. And likewise, if I was trying to control a big ship, but it's a big ship, the person who knows the small rudder, you can sail this ship. Control, small bit, controls the whole. And Alec Mortier, in his commentary, says this. He says, think of a switchboard in a church or another large building. Each switch controls the lights in its own section of the building. Okay, that side, that side, that side. And the person who controls the switch controls these lights. But on the board is also a master switch. It does not need any special strength to operate it. The simple fact is that if you control the master switch, you control all the lights. You are lord of the switchboard. It is in this sense that the person who controls the tongue is able to keep his whole body in check. Then he writes this, and I think this is really helpful because it really comes out of the heart. What does he mean? The tongue controls everything. Listen to what he writes. The tongue is so much more than what we actually say out aloud. In fact, actual speech is probably only a small percentage of the use of the tongue. We cannot think without formulating thoughts in words. We cannot plan without describing to ourselves step by step what we intend to do. We cannot imagine without painting a word picture before our inward eyes. We cannot write a letter or a book without talking it through in our minds or onto the paper. We cannot resent without fueling the fires of resentment in words addressed to ourselves. We cannot feel sorry for ourselves without listening to the self-pitying voice which tells us how hard done by we are. But if our tongue were so well under control that it refused to formulate the words of self-pity, the images of lustfulness, the thoughts of anger and resentment, then these things are cut down before they have a chance to live. The master switch has deprived them of any power to switch on that side of our lives. It is in this way that if anyone makes no mistakes in what he says, he is a perfect man. The control of the tongue is more than an evidence of spiritual maturity. It is the means to it. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? That when you start to think internally, and I do it all the time when I'm walking or thinking and you get angry at someone, before you say it out aloud, it's in here, right? You're working out how are you going to get them back? How are you going to express it in such a way as you'll make your point? Now, we do it in a light-hearted way, those of us who are on Facebook discussing sport. There are a couple of boys here who love their cricket and their rugby league, and when some of us make comments about football, you know, the round ball game, they throw little comments. I'm not looking at any of them right now. And we have a laugh. I have another friend who if I say anything about football, he's a mad rugby fan. He goes on and he slams me every time I say something. Now, some of us are kind to each other. Some of us are not so kind because there's a sporting battle out here. But you think, someone said to me once, they said, people think I'm a, not about me, about them. They said, oh, that I'm a straight talker. I say what I think. And she said, if only you knew what I thought most of the time and what I hold back, right? And the reality is we have to work on that and almost deny the process where we're starting to think those negative thoughts because, and then somewhere they will come out. Control, we deny it, that negativity, by not entertaining those thoughts, not discussing them, not working out in our heads what we're going to say. An uncontrolled tongue causes devastating damage. Why do you want to control it? It's a spark that causes a raging bushfire. Friends, we know what that's like today. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. I remember a couple of teenagers where I used to teach, and someone made some comment about a guy's girlfriend. Before we knew it, there were 30 guys in a punch-up at the school. After school, they followed it up to the main street. On the main street, police were called in everywhere over one comment about someone's girlfriend. So easy to lead to a major battle, a war that takes place, one comment. Oh, being Greek, people always often say to me, oh, I love Greek people, they're so hospitable, they bring you food, they feed you up, and everyone's so happy all the time. And I think, well, if you only knew my family, if you only knew the truth about Greeks like any other culture, there are people who are not talking to others because someone said something or someone didn't say something, and that's it. I'm not talking to them anymore until they come back and apologize. I said, why don't you take the first step in reconciliation? No, I'm not coming. They did it. They said it. It's on them. I refuse to talk to them any longer. One comment, one word can destroy a marriage, can destroy a relationship between a father and a son or a daughter, a workplace environment, a family. So the tongue is also a fire world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It set the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. So its character, it's a world of evil among the parts of the body because of the damage it can cause. Its influence, it corrupts the whole body. It impacts all of us, doesn't it? Its continuance, it sets the whole course of his life on fire. A couple of words, inappropriate comments, can just control all that you are. And it is guided by the forces of hell. In other words, James is saying, Satan stands behind that evil, wanting to cause damage, wanting to cause a relationship breakdown, wanting to cause hurt rather than building someone up. And David Nistrom writes, Satan is the ultimate source of the corrosive false teaching offered by some of the leaders in the church and by words that destroy rather than build up. He says, the tongue's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, you may think he's being a bit negative about the tongue. What do we think? Let's stop for a moment. Anyone been hurt by something someone said to them? Raise your hands if anyone's ever been hurt. Anyone? Okay. Anyone been blessed and encouraged by something someone said to them? Yeah, hopefully. Which one do you enjoy more? The building up, the encouragement, right? And you'll know as a preacher, they often say to you, you finish a sermon. I remember when we started preaching and it's all new and 10 people pat you on the back and tell you how much they were encouraged and how God spoke to them and their lives are going to change and they're going to heaven. And one person comes up and says, I didn't like that very much at all. And you think, I tell you, it doesn't matter how many people say positive things, that one negative. Why is that? Just one negative. Brother, don't worry about the PowerPoint. We heard what you had to say. Next service, we'll get it right. Because it's about the message. You know, I say to people, technical, a microphone doesn't work sometimes. You know, there are bigger things in the kingdom than whether a microphone works or something else doesn't work. It's about loving God, serving each other, helping one another become more like Jesus, isn't it? You know, the early church and our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church, something goes wrong. I mean, they're meeting in homes and in huts and in hidden places, and you know, they don't have PowerPoint, they don't have great musicians, and they're just struggling to get the word of God in their hands. And they're able to build and encourage one another. It's a deadly poison. All the animals in the world, you've been able to tame them, but not that tongue. Shouting, insults, gossip, slander, lying, deception, sarcasm, judgment, condemnation, arrogance, obscene talk, angry words, misplaced words, insensitive words. And sometimes they're used as weapons to attack. We need to be careful how we use our tongue. And he concludes this section by saying, the tongue is inconsistent and untrustworthy. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What he's saying, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, a child of the living God, and you worship God in song and in prayer, then it matters how you speak. It matters how you speak. Sometimes I say to people, just soften up a little bit. Just relax. Soften up. They made a mistake. Maybe they didn't even know they made the mistake, and they said something and that hurt you in some way. Okay. Let's ask the question, what they said. Why did they say that? What was happening? You know, the number of times I've upset people over the years in my life, and I had no idea I upset them. Every so often someone says, you know, when you said that, I was really upset. I said, really? I thought I was building you up. And sometimes I have to be really careful, especially in the Australian mindset, because it's what we call positive knocking. You know, we sort of... It's a sign of love and affection when we put our brothers and sisters down. And there's you have to understand your culture, right? And there's a bit of that we enjoy and we laugh at each other. But sometimes, I know in the past we've gone a little bit too far, and all of a sudden the person gets really hurt, and I have to be smart, I have to hold my tongue. I'm trying to hold my tongue more these days. You think, well, be careful what you say. When I started as a pastor at the great age of 35 here, having made some mistakes in my previous church, I tried to control my tongue, not to say inappropriate things, not to speak too soon, get the full story before saying anything. You know, it's better not to say something and find out later that was a good idea not to say anything than to blurt out everything you're thinking immediately over the telephone, in an email, on Facebook, or whatever. I made some mistakes early on in Facebook, so I say very little now. I just tell them about God and church and football. I just try to say, because, you know, even if I'm trying to be a bit cheeky to someone, when you put it down in print, it looks bad, right? You ever notice that sometimes? I think, oh, that sounds... So, and we have a greater capacity to use words now, and once our words are written, I mean, they're out there in the world. And someone shares it with someone else before you know it. Someone in America is commenting on a comment you made, and you think, very, very careful. Not to frighten you about speaking and saying things, but I think we have to be smart and wise and godly. It comes out of good heart, but think about how our words will be received and what impact they will have on others. And if we take time to think about that, I think we can use our tongues in such a way as that God is worshipped, and our brothers and sisters are encouraged. And we speak the gospel into people's lives, because when you try and share the gospel, if people know you as someone who is critical or judgmental or speaks out of turn or is selfish or is full of pride, and then you try to tell them about Jesus, they're not going to listen to a thing, right? But if you're generous and gracious and sensitive and compassionate and loving in the way in which you speak, they're more likely to open up their ears and their hearts and minds when you share Christ with them. Friends, Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Let me pray. Lord God, we admit
that we all fall short of your expectations in the use of our tongues. Lord, the thoughts that develop in our hearts and in our minds are often ungodly and unhelpful. We ask that we would take those thoughts captive and that we would speak words of encouragement and building up and life into people's lives rather than destruction and hurt and sadness. Lord, help us to be so filled with your Spirit and your word that what we think and what we speak is consistent with your word and your truth. Lord, help us as a church to be a church that builds up and encourages. And I do pray that even after this service, that we would build each other up in what we say to one another, encourage one another. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.